Good morning. We are going to have an exciting month, I think. I've really been blessed as I was looking over this passage, Sola Scriptura, what we're going to be talking about today. I got on Wikipedia, I found some funny stories. I'll try to share some of these stories with you. There's one I was back there laughing about it still. Read it on Thursday morning. It's quite funny, but let's read. Actually, we've already read the passage. This is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Let's read this. Let's pray. Let's see what God has for us. 2 Timothy 3, 16, it says, All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And there's a reason. And it says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, for every good work. Lord, we just thank you for your word and how it is true. And we pray that today that we could see just how important this idea of sola scriptura is, that the Bible is your word, your revelation to us. And so, God, as we look into this, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart that we could see and understand. Thank you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, at the end of the first century, about 90 AD, John wrote the letter of Revelation. And we read in Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. And this was an invitation that came on the heels of a rebuke. You remember the seven churches in Revelation, and I'm going to read this passage. This is the previous four verses, so 15 through 19. But it was a rebuke given to the Laodicean church. And it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich. White garments, so that you may be clothed, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve, to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And Jesus was pounding on the door of the church of Laodicea, and their lukewarmness just about made him gag. That's what it says. I will spit you out of my mouth. And because, and you have to understand, Jesus died for the church, and because he died for the church, because he loved the church, we read in that one passage, that one verse, verse 19, it says, those whom I love, he's not talking about the world. You have to understand, this is written to the church at Laodicea. He's talking to us. He's talking to that church at that time. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. October 31st, 1517, Jesus, through a little German monk named Martin Luther, literally came knocking on the door at the church, the Catholic Church in Wittenberg. Corruption was destroying the Catholic Church, its leaders, its corruption, the doctrine, its practices, everything. I mean, there were ungodly leaders. There were ungodly men involved in the Catholic Church. And the church had grown prosperous. It still is. Church had grown prosperous. And yet they didn't realize just how wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked they had become. But again, because Jesus loves the church, just like Laodicea, just like Good News, he sent a messenger with a word of rebuke. And Martin Luther walked up to the door at the church of Wittenberg, and he nailed his 95 theses to the door. 95 indictments is what it is. And if I literally hadn't read the 95 Theses until this week. 95 indictments against the church. This was written on the response to indulgences. Now, I'm not Catholic. I actually didn't grow up in church. And so all this church history and church, especially in the Catholic world, it's very foreign to me. I've studied a little bit, but I've been maybe to a Catholic service twice in my life. Been to an Orthodox service, but indulgences, I didn't understand this. And they were actually used as a method to finance the church, financing the building of St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. They were a gift to you and I. Think about that. They were our gift from the Pope, sold by the Catholic Church so that we may reduce the amount of punishment or time of punishment one would experience after they die. John Tetzel, also known as the indulgence preacher, would say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Yeah, that's exactly. Now, I got all this stuff on Wikipedia. So, please forgive me. It's an inch deep, mile wide. That's kind of my thought on this. But this is a really funny story. I got to tell you this story. I was reading this, and this is according to Martin Luther, so I don't know if it's true or not, but it's still funny. Tetzel had received a substantial amount of money from Leipzig, I believe is how you pronounce it. A nobleman asked him after he had preached this message. A nobleman asked him, says, "Preacher Tetzel, can I receive a letter of indulgence for a future sin?" And Tetzel's response was, "Yes, you can, but you got to pay for it right now. Right, give me your money. I'll give you a paper, a document, seal, my name, everything be on it." The nobleman handed him the money gladly. Tetzel went off on his way. The nobleman followed him, attacked him, beat him up, took his money and sent him on his way empty-handed, and the nobleman responded, "This is the sin I was talking about." I was still laughing about that one. I thought that was, you know, pretty good. The 95 Theses were and are a biblical call to repentance. And that's what Calvin was trying to do. He was trying to reform the Catholic Church. I'm not so sure. I don't know. I haven't read anybody that said anything different. But I think Luther was trying to get the Catholic Church's attention. You know, get them to repent, to turn back to Scripture, as opposed to allowing the Pope and the Church Fathers and traditions to dictate what is doctrine in the Catholic Church. And I'm not sure that the Reformation was, he had thought that far. I don't know that he wanted that to happen. But the 95 Theses just started a movement, a fire, as you can say. Once it started going, there was just no stopping it. And like Pastor Chris said earlier, during the month of October, we're going to look at the five solas. And would you put that first screen up on the board up there? The five solas are by Scripture alone, and it's written in Latin. I don't know Latin, so I'm not going to say Latin. By Scripture alone, and you know the really funny part about all this. When I read these, I'm thinking, how could they not think by Scripture alone? I mean, it just didn't make a lot of sense to me that I would actually have to listen to the Pope, or I would actually have to. The Pope actually, when he speaks authoritatively. He speaks as though inspired, like we call the Bible inspired. And I just really struggled with that one because it's like, wait a minute, how? So the first one is by Scripture alone. This is what we're going to talk about today. The rest of the month, by faith alone, not by works, by faith alone, faith only, not faith in works, not faith in anything, by faith alone. By grace alone, through Christ alone, and then the last one, to the glory of God alone. And those are the five solas that we're going to be addressing this month. And like I said, today we're going to be talking about the first one, Sola Scriptura. It's by faith alone. It's a Latin phrase, the Protestant theologian's principle that Scripture is the final authority in all decisions concerning faith and its practices. Everybody have a Bible in your hand? This is your final authority. I mean, this is God's Word written to you and I. It's the final authority on faith and its practices. Not me, not Pastor Chris, not anything. This book that we have, it's under attack today. Everybody's trying to undermine. We have this whole idea of everything's ecumenical. We're trying to somehow undermine Scripture today and draw us away from what's true. Church traditions, customs, pronouncements. You know, even during Jesus' times, they were struggling with church traditions. The traditions of the elders. Civil law, any human source is all secondary to Scripture. Huge point of disagreement between the Catholic and the Protestant church, and still it's a huge problem facing the church. And so as we look at Sola Scriptura, I want to look at four things. If you put that next slide up, these are hopefully the four things that we're going to talk about today. Scripture being a direct revelation from God. It's God's Word written to you and I. I mean, just direct revelation. Scripture is sufficient for our salvation. There's nothing else needed. It is sufficient. Scripture is the final authority of our faith. And then lastly, Scripture is clear in its message of salvation. First, Scripture is a direct revelation from God. As such, it has divine authority. What the Bible says, God says. And we already read 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed. Inspired by God and profitable. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. This term revelation, Scripture being a direct revelation from God, revelation deals with how God has revealed Himself to you and I. And there's two ways that He's done this. Direct revelation, special revelation, general revelation and special revelation. And general revelation is also known as universal revelation. It deals with how God can be understood through creation. The book of Psalms says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiworks. Later on in Psalms 97:6, it says, the heavens proclaim His righteousness. And all the people see His glory. A little clearer passage in Romans chapter 1. It says, Romans chapter 1 verse 19, it says, because that which is known about God is evident within Him, for God made it evident to them. General revelation is how God reveals Himself in nature. About 5 or 6 years ago, I wrote something, had this epiphany, this idea, as it was raining 11 inches one time, about how much rain actually weighs. 1 inch of rain on 1 square foot of land weighs 5.2 pounds. So about 5.2 pounds. 1 inch of rain on an acre weighs 113.31 tons. That's 226,620 pounds. 1 acre. A section 640 acres, 145,036,800 pounds. It's all picked up, evaporated, carried across the sky, dropped. So it waters our corn. And this is what God does for us. Human body has 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Heart, I did this earlier. I have to pull it out just so you will know. The heart beats, and if your heart beats 70 times per minute for 70 years, so that's a, I mean, you know, 70 is a good average. Some of them are 65, some of them are 85. 7,056,000,000 times in 70 years. This is what we can see. The endocrine system controls our emotions. Think about the lung. If you take your lungs out and you unfold them out, it covers a tennis court. Yeah. Weird, but 60,000 miles, that's 2.5 times around the world. And Joe, he's not here, I'll talk about him. He's got a little more than Hiroko, if you think about it. I mean, this is what God has done for us. And this is just looking at a little bit of nature and a little bit in our bodies. This is God's glory being revealed so that you and I can see it, so we can understand it. That's general revelation. God has shown the world his glory. I don't know, my hometown, Lubbock, Texas, it's dry and it's hot and the dust blows in the spring. It's not a real fun place, but the summer nights when the sun goes down from the east to the west, it's orange and purples and it's just gorgeous sunsets. Just gorgeous. God has shown his glory so you and I can know he exists. Now, general revelation doesn't tell us the gospel. I mean, special revelation does. It's different. It's a direct revelation from God. And you're holding God's direct message to you in your lap. Hebrews 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in the last days has spoken to us in his Son. The theme of the book of John is found in 20, verse 30 and 31. I mean, the whole reason the book of John, the gospel of John is written, it says that, therefore many signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's what Scripture's about. These are written so that you and I may believe, and believing have eternal life in his, or have life in his name. That's what the Scripture's about. And that's what's at stake in our society today. The whole idea, if this book we call the Bible is not the Word of God, then maybe that's not true too. I mean, it's just a subtle attack at the foundational blocks of our faith. Revelation, this revelation, the book of John, is sufficient to communicate the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you're asking me, okay. Why is this important? Mother Teresa, great lady, end of her life, after all she had done, she made a comment, I don't know if I've done enough to merit heaven. I mean, all she had to do was read Romans 1:17. It says, for in it, the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Not by faith in works, not by faith in what the Father say, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Same thing says in Galatians 3:11. It says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Huge issue, undermining the authority of Scripture. Well, second, the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is sufficient. It is all that is necessary for faith and practice. The Protestant's view of sufficiency of Scripture means the Bible alone is the final authority. It's not the Bible and the church fathers. It's not the Bible and the Pope. Sola Scriptura means simply means that all truth necessary for salvation, for spiritual life, is taught either explicitly or implicitly in Scripture. It's here. This is all you need. It's not a claim that every truth that is known by man is written in here. I've never read anything about the linear equation. I've never read anything about DNA. I've never read anything about English grammar or spelling. And I thank God that I am not saved because I can spell. I would be in serious trouble if that was the truth. But it's sufficient for salvation. There's a lot of questions on which Scripture is silent. It makes no claim to the contrary. Sola Scriptura makes no claim to the contrary, nor does it claim that everything Jesus and the apostles taught is preserved in Scripture. We just read John, the theme, John 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, "These are written so that you may believe." These things are written so that you may believe. Didn't say that they're all written. It only means that everything necessary for salvation is given. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1.6, it says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men." The Word is everything we need to have eternal life. Well, third, the authority of Scripture. Authority of Scripture is not Scripture is not only sufficient, but it also possesses the final authority. It is the final court of appeal on all doctrinal ideas. The idea of authority is linked to God's sovereignty. In Romans 11:36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." And just how important is this? The authority of Scripture. And these are Luther's words, and this is what he said right before you have to know that his life, as he was saying these words, were on the line. He was asked, and I know I'm going to mispronounce this, at the Diet of Worms, I think's how it's said. It looks like the Diet of Worms, but I know that's not how it's pronounced. It's a German, yeah. Now, April 1521, he was asked, "Will you recant? Will you take back all the writings, all the preachings, all the things that you ever said against the Catholic Church?" And this is his answer. He says, "Since then you, Majesty and Lordships, desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns or teeth. Unless I am convinced," I like that one too, "I am convinced, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they contradict each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to do so goes against conscience and is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." They contradict each other. However good their reasoning was, all the church fathers, the councils, are fallible. And Martin Luther's words were, they contradict each other. The Scripture has authority. Well, fourth is clarity. The Bible is clear. This doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is perfectly clear, but rather the essential teachings. The other night, Wednesday night, men were sitting here, and we were looking at Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9, and we were reading chapter 6, verse 2, and it says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took them as wives, whomever they chose. And we started discussing this, and the question was asked, well, who are the sons of God? And some said they were angels, but angels don't procreate. One commentator said that they were the sons of Seth that were married to the daughters of Cain. If you remember, after Cain killed Abel, Cain was cursed, and Seth was given after Abel's death, and he was blessed. So, we came to the conclusion that we don't know. That's what happened. But the really cool part about this whole thing, I don't need to know this to be saved. I don't need to know this. What I need to know, what I need to understand is the death, burial, and resurrection. It's clear on the main things. Clarity of Scripture says, don't have to believe this. Clarity of Scripture says that the gospel message is clear. And what I want to do, I want to close with this thought. We're going to have communion this morning. And I want to close with what I call the heart of the gospel. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 26. And I believe this is kind of the one place in Scripture that we can hang on to as the heart of the gospel. It says, verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth is closed, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And what that just said, by the works of the law, by the deeds of your flesh, by everything that you do, you're not saved. They don't save you. All the good works that Mother Teresa did, all the good works that Billy Graham did, all the good works that you do not save you. Just as simple as that. And this was another issue that they were struggling back even when Christ was here. It says, biggest word in the English dictionary starts out in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's that alone. And the Bible's clear in this message of salvation. It's clear. One of my favorite verses when I was teaching high school, first week I was teaching high school, I was in the midst of four girls fighting, and girls fight really vicious. And I had one pinned on the floor with my knee, and I was holding the other one back, and they were still swinging at each other. And I looked up, and I saw the police officer. He was doing the same thing. And I walked away from that, and Miss Arevalo, she was the math director, she came up to me, she goes, Mr. Wooten, you need to be careful. And I'm like, you should have told me that a couple of hours ago, you know. But I went home, and I was reading, and I came across this passage, Hebrews 9:27. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then to face judgment. We're all going to die. We're all going to face judgment. We're all going to be asked one simple question. You know, what did you do with Christ? Are you trusting in yourself for your salvation? Are you trusting in Christ? That's the question. You know, I know Pastor Chris is going to come up in a minute and talk a little bit about communion. You know, as we take communion, this is a perfect opportunity for you to make that public profession. Perfect opportunity for you to say, yes, Lord. You know, again, as we continue through this month of the five solas, I just encourage you, go to Wikipedia. All you got to do is look five solas, and you'll get a whole list of things that happened, events that happened during the Reformation. It's been a fun read this week. But I encourage you, just prepare your hearts. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we have your written word in our hands, that we can know you. And not only that we can know you, but we can have salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, thank you again for this day and your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name.